All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. This doesn't mean anything. Y'all realize that, right? That's just habit. Just take it off and lay it up there and make y'all think I'm paying attention. I want to begin reading in verse 11 and read this parable that is found in verse 11 through verse 27. So if you'll follow along in your Bible as I read the scripture, beginning in verse 11, Luke 19. Verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, comma." Now here's the reason that he spoke the parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Now where was he? Well, if you go back to verse 1, you will see it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." All right, now picture this, okay? Here's the top of the mountain, and Jerusalem is up on top of this mountain. All right, now as you're looking at the map, Jerusalem's here, and the Sea of Galilee is up here, and the Jordan River winds its way down and empties into the Dead Sea. So you got Jerusalem right here, and then the Dead Sea right here. And then Jericho is at the bottom of the mountain. It's right over the mountain. All right? You go off the mountain, there's only one road. There is a dirt road. And some of us have been on that dirt road on a bus. All right, I would not advise you taking that road. But there is a four-lane highway now from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho, down to the Dead Sea. So because, verse 11, he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they, the people, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And this is why he spoke this parable that I'm about to read to you. These people had been listening to him. They had been watching him. He was doing all these miracles. He was preaching about the kingdom and about heaven. And folks were believing that he was the Messiah and coming to him in droves. And he spoke this parable because, verse 11, he's getting near to Jerusalem, and that's where they figured he would announce that he was the king and start his kingdom. And so he spoke this parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And that was not the plan. You remember the plan was that Jesus come to this earth to die on Calvary's cross. He had to die in order to pay the sin debt that you and I owe. And so he did not come to rule. He came to die. He's coming again to rule. But the first time he came in our text, he came to die. All right, everybody got all that straight? All right, now look at verse 12. "And said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to," what's the next word? "Return." He didn't come the first time to reign. He's coming the second time. He's coming again. He's going to return. He came the first time, but he's going to return. Everybody seeing it? All right. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So 10 servants gave each one a pound, 10 pounds between all 10 of them, and said before he left for the far country, he said to the servants, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants, 10 of them, remember, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. In other words, the same one that the Lord had given him. All right? Here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Stern, austere. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Usury is interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. The first guy. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. All right, keep your Bible open, please. And I want to speak to you tonight a message I've entitled The Parable of the Pounds. Let's pray together. Our Father, we stand in awe of your word again tonight. What an amazing parable. And I pray that you will help us tonight to get all of this and understand the reason, the purpose for which it was spoken. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God apply the message to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a tool in your hands, an instrument that you can use. And so, Father, as best as I know how, I yield myself to you. And I just pray that you will fill me with the Spirit of God and help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, speak to the hearts of our folks tonight. Thank you for this great crowd. Thank you for the Spirit that's in this place. But Lord, we need to hear from you now. And I pray that you will touch our hearts tonight with the Word of God. Bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Luke takes special care to tell us the occasion for which the Lord spoke this parable. It was spoken to correct a false impression that the kingdom of God was for sure going to appear just any moment. As soon as the Lord got to Jerusalem, they were talking, when he gets to Jerusalem, surely he will establish his kingdom. You see, the people were so stirred up. They were so moved. They were so motivated by all of the great and powerful miracles that the Lord had been doing, and listening to him preach his messages, and listening to him debate against the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they just got stirred, thinking that all of this must surely mean that the kingdom was at hand. The idea of his arrest, of him going to the cross, of his dying on that cross, the idea of his resurrection and his ascension, well, none of that flashed across anybody's mind. All they could see was right now. And all they could see was that this man was the real deal. And he could deliver them from the tyranny of Rome and from the bondage of that old dead religion, Judaism, that the Sanhedrin had flung around their necks. And it was then that the Lord Jesus stood and gave what we call the parable of the nobleman. It is sometimes referred to as the parable of the pounds. Now, we don't use the pound, we use the dollar. All right? I suppose that I could call this the parable of the penny, because that is really what is being referred to here in your King James Bible. If you will look at verse 11, please, I emphasize this because you must understand why the parable was given. This parable is a picture of our Lord's own departure. He knew he was not going to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die. And so here are the people in Jericho, and they are talking about the next move, which is up the mountain to Jerusalem, and that when they get there, he will establish his kingdom. And so the Lord is telling this parable, and it is really about himself. He is giving a picture of his own departure to a far country, to heaven, and there to receive a kingdom. He would not stay here on this earth to take the kingdom, but he would leave here, go back to heaven, leaving his servants in charge of things. And then one day he would come back and rule what they had built with the endowment that he gave them. Now, does everybody see that? Now, I want you to notice that with the parable, he taught them that he must first depart from them and go away. And then after a long absence, he would return to claim his kingdom. It pictured perfectly what was about to transpire with him and with his ministry. Now, there's another little sidebar, a little interesting sidebar to this parable. If you will look back at verse 1 again and notice where the Lord was when this happened. He was in Jericho. An interesting little thing happened back about 25 years earlier. There was a, you remember King Herod. He is called in history Herod the Great. And Herod was on the throne when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. They call him Herod the Great because he built a lot of stuff in the Middle East, in Israel. He remodeled and rebuilt, refashioned, added on to, if you will, the temple during his reign. He died in 5 A.D. 5 A.D. And King Herod was a powerful man. He was an Edomite, appointed by Caesar in Rome to be the king over what is what we know as Israel. Now, King Herod had a son whose name was Archelaus. And Archelaus grew up loving Jericho. And he figured that one day he would be king. And he asked his daddy if his daddy would build him a palace in Jericho. So daddy agreed, and he went down and built his son this palace in Jericho. His desire was, when daddy's gone, I'll live in Jericho. Now, folks, Jericho is like Miami, Florida, only it never rains in Jericho. Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley. You can stand in Jericho and look at the ruins of the old city where the walls fell in under Joshua. You can stand right there and look at about 2 o'clock, and you can see the Dead Sea. You can look in front of you at about noon, and you will see the Jordan River. Actually, it's called a river, but it looks more like a creek. It's not very big. And it's a beautiful place. Palm trees everywhere. Built, nestled right into the side of that mountain where Jerusalem sits on top. Now, the thing about Archelaus, everybody in Jericho hated him with a passion. You with me on that? They did not like him. They did not want him living in Jericho. They did not want him reigning over them. So now, when the Lord speaks this parable, it is some 25 years later. And the palace was still there, but Archelaus never got to live in that palace, although that was his plan and that was his desire. And the people were relieved. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't he live in that palace? Well, after he built the palace, he then left for Rome. And when he got to Rome, he asked the Caesar for his father's job when his father kicked the bucket in 5 A.D. And Caesar and the Roman Senate did not trust Archelaus. They didn't trust him. He was he was a little snake is what he was. And Caesar didn't like him, and he persuaded the Senate to vote against him. And so Archelaus never came back to Jericho. And there that palace sat. It was 25 years since it was built until Jesus gave this parable in Jericho, probably within eyesight of that palace. Now, question. Could someone in the crowd that day in Jericho have mentioned the story of Archelaus, which all of them were most familiar with? Could you not see the Lord Jesus using this parable because of the impact it would have upon these people of Jericho? I mean, it's almost like you have two parables in one, both running together, from which the Lord makes his point. But what I'm interested in is, isn't that a neat little bit of history that ties in to this passage of Scripture? It's interesting how this parallels. And I don't think it was a mistake. I think the Lord used it. Now, there are a few things that I want to pull from this parable tonight. Just a few general principles that I hope will enable us to better serve the Lord as we wait for our King to come back and rule this world. Number one, I want you to notice, and this is so on the surface, folks, I realize that, but I don't know how I didn't see this, but I've never seen this until tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that all of these servants got the same endowment. All 10 of them got the same thing. You say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Yep, it is. And I'd never thought it through. Now, if you'll remember, in Matthew 25, there is a similar parable. And if you know your Bible, you know that in Matthew 25, that's when Jesus had already left Jericho and gone to Jerusalem. He's already left Jericho. He's in Jerusalem now when he gives the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The parable of the pounds came first to the people in Jericho. And it's not the same parable. Now, as I said this morning, there are some folks who evidently don't read their Bible very much, and they think it's the same parable. No. Two different parables. And if you'll remember, the one about the talents was you had three men, three servants, and one was given five talents, and one was given two talents, and one was given one talent. But in this parable, in Jericho, we have 10 servants, and each of the 10 was given one talent apiece. In other words, folks, we need to keep it clear in our minds as we think of this parable that they all got the same endowment. There were 10 servants, and they all received one penny apiece. And while the nobleman was away in the far country, they were to trade their pound, their penny, and they were to earn a profit to hand back to the king when he returned. Now, what does this signify to us? In the parable of the talents, you had three guys, and they were all given different amounts. But in the parable of the pounds, In Luke 19, you have 10 guys, and they were all given the same. Now, that tells me something, folks. That tells me that there are various gifts and graces bestowed in different measures upon us. But then there are some things we all receive alike. And they are equally given to all of us. So let me ask you tonight, what are your talents? The parable in Matthew 25. What are your talents? Don't forget, we're not all talented the same way. We are all endowed differently in the area of talents. But let me ask you another question that I need you to think on tonight. What do you think your pound is? All right? You see what I'm trying to get you to do? Now, here's the issue that I want you to consider in this first point tonight. How do you differ from the other folks around you, and in what respect are we all on the same footing? You see, the truth is, in many areas, we are not all alike. There are some folks who can sing, and there's some folks who can't. There are some folks that can play instruments, and then there's the rest of us. Okay? There are some people who can organize better than others. There are some people that can administrate better than others. There are some people who have more faith. Let's just break it down and get, you know, right down where we all live. There are some who are smarter than others. There are some who are more clever than others. There are some who are stronger than others. There are some who are more physically capable than others. There are some in this room tonight who are young. And then there's all the rest of us old folks. You see, we're not all talented the same way. And that's why in the parable in Matthew 25, the master gave five to one guy. He gave two to another guy. And he gave one to me, to another guy. All right, we're not all talented the same way. But when you think about it, folks, there are a multitude of ways in which we all differ from each other in talents. But wait a minute, that was the parable in Matthew 25. One man was given five, one two, and one one. The parable before us tonight is the parable of the pounds. And in this parable, you have 10 servants, but they were all given the same amount. So that brings us to the question. What is the pound, the penny, that we all share equally that was given to us by the Lord Jesus? And the answer is this. The Bible. The answer is the Word of God. We all have the Bible the same. Is not the Bible that one pound that we have all been given equally? If you have a Bible here tonight, I want you to hold it up right now. Hold it up right now. My friend, look at me. Look at me. As serious as I can say this, right there is your pound. That's your pound. So simple. But that is your pound. You say, well, Pastor, you mean when I got saved, the Lord expected me to learn the Bible? Yes. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. Yes. Man, that's your pound, folks. I believe that that is the pound that the Lord has equally given to all of us that we have to trade with. The eternal, inspired, authentic, preserved, authoritative Word of the Kingdom. You see, the Lord Jesus left to go to heaven to claim his kingdom from the Father. We don't see him right now with our literal eyes, but we all have one thing in common. He has left us with his gospel, the Bible. And it is the gospel that he left us that we are to play the merchant with until the king returns from the land that is afar off. Isn't that neat? You say, well, I never thought of that. I hadn't either. 36 years I've been preaching. I've preached on this parable a dozen times, and it never occurred to me. We all got the same endowment. You know what that means, Christian? That means you can't sit back here and fuss and gripe and complain as a carnal Christian. I mean, you've been saved for years, but the truth is, just as carnal as you can be, you don't know enough Bible to fit the thimble. When the pastor says, turn to so-and-so, you're out here in the front of the Bible trying to find out what page that book's on. Shame on you. You've been given an endowment. God gave you his word. You say, well, I haven't been to Bible college like you. Doesn't matter. You can read, can't you? And you know the amazing thing is, when I read this Bible, you know what it tells me? It tells me that the Holy Spirit's the one that teaches me this book. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches me the Bible. And that means if you'll read it, the Holy Spirit will teach it to you. I got to move on. Number two. Secondly, oh, I'd like to stay right there. But number two, secondly, I want you to notice what a small gift this endowment was. A penny. £1. That'd be in our equivalency, that would be a penny. Just a small thing. Yet you can be assured that Jesus had great meaning in using such a small amount. He is showing us that the nobleman wanted to find out if his servants were really faithful to him. You see, it is often so much harder to be faithful in little things than in the great transactions. If he had given each of them $1 million and then left, well, I mean, think about it. Even the sorriest servant would have felt a great burden and responsibility upon him to produce and take care of the king's endowment. But make it a penny, and then you discover who your true and faithful men really are. With such a minuscule amount, you will find out surely who's on your side. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus was wanting to discover and wanting to find out. Folks, the point is, we all have the same endowment. It's called the Bible. But the Lord Jesus is wanting to find out, what are we doing with this precious gift that he gave us? And you just look around at Christendom today. What are they doing with it? They're whacking it up. They're cutting out verses they don't like. They're redoing it. A new version every month. I find it interesting that when you get to the end of the Bible, that the Lord warns us not to add to and not to take away. And he said, judgment is upon those who do. He warned us not to mess with the Bible. Don't monkey with it. This is my word. I gave it to you, God says. I inspired it. I preserved it for you. I kept the devil from destroying it through the dark ages. I kept the devil from destroying it through the romantic period. I kept the devil from destroying it so that you could have a pure, unadulterated word of God. You know what the Lord's really saying in this? He's saying, hey, servant, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? If you do, then take this pound and invest it. And make the pound I gave you into something bigger. Now, how do you do that? Don't forget, folks, we all have the same pound. We were all given the same pound. So you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I use the pound that he gave me? I tell you how you use it. Read it. Learn it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Hide it in your heart that you won't sin against God. That's how you do it. I tell you how. You take your Bible and you win folks to Christ with it. I tell you how to do it. When you get an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class, you study and you get that message, that Sunday school lesson down, and you stand faithfully and rightly divide the word of truth. That's how you do it. You invest the word of God in the lives of people. Man, I'm going to one day have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for how I have profited King Jesus with the 1 pound that he gave me. And oh, by the way, so are you. So are you. Let me ask you a little question. Who do we think we are? I mean, nothing more than an old servant saved by grace, saved by the goodness and mercy of God, pulled out of the miry clay when there wasn't a one of us that deserved to be rescued. Who do we think we are? That we can mess with, criticize, change, omit words, or handle deceitfully the Word of God. Amen. Many of you have been in my office. You know I got books everywhere. The majority of those books, those men criticize this book. You go check your library. You go check those study aids you got. You bought them down here at the bookstore. You didn't think there was anything wrong with them. But you check them out. And how many times do you read in man's word where man says, this is a poor translation. A better word would be. And my question is, who do you think you are? I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. Man, we've all been given the same pound. You say, well, there's just things I don't understand. Why don't you read it a little bit more? And you'll be amazed how the Holy Spirit will teach you what you don't understand. I got to hurry. Number three. I think you got the point. Did you get the point? If you didn't, I'm going to back up. You got it. Number three. I want you to notice these servants were unequally rewarded, but were rewarded according to their faithfulness to the pound. they were rewarded according to the faithfulness, their faithfulness to the pound. I want you to notice which one the Lord praises. He only praises the man who made 10 pounds with the one he was given in verse 17. He said, "Well, thou good servant." But notice he did not say that to the guy who made 5 out of the one. He didn't say he was a good servant. And the guy who only made 1 had his his one was taken away and given to the guy that had made 10. So they were unequally rewarded, but were rewarded according to faithfulness to the pound that they had been given. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus rewards the servant who gained 5, but he didn't praise him. He rewarded him, but he didn't praise him. I mean, the guy who made 5, well, hey, at least he did something. And he was rewarded, but he gets no commendation from the Lord. So do you not think that the Lord was hinting that maybe that guy could have done a little better? I think that's what it is. You kind of get the idea that the Lord was suggesting that he was glad for the 5 that he made, but really, had he tried a little harder, he could certainly have done a whole lot better. You see, it was not that this guy didn't have ability, or that he just ran into bad business luck, or that he was in a region of the country where it was just difficult to do business, or the economy was a mess where he was working. No, the problem was he was not trading with all of his heart. He was simply not doing his best. So what do we see the Lord teaching here? Well, we see that our faithfulness is going to be the measure of our reward. And that thought should make us doubly earnest to be as faithful to God as we can be with the word of the living God that he has given us as our pound. Folks, we're to be faithful with our pound. Let me conclude tonight by saying that our unused gifts, the last guy, our unused gifts are misused gifts. The man who did nothing with his dowry, he lost it. He didn't squander it. That's the strange thing. He didn't squander it. He only kept it useless, wrapped it in a napkin for safekeeping. Yet not to use it was to eventually lose it. We are not to keep the gospel at home, wrapped up in a napkin. We're to use it. We're to share it. We're to work it. It makes all the difference between success and failure here. But more importantly, it makes all the difference between the life and the death of an eternal soul. Isn't that something, folks? That's our pound. And the Lord is asking us tonight, what are you doing with the pound I left with you? What are you doing with it? I gave it to you. Hey, I'm coming back. I will be back. What are we doing with it?